Praise the Lord. I believe whoever has experienced the Lord and in whose life he has taken possession of can no longer live without him. He can no longer be without him, and he doesn't even want to live without him. Prior to that, a person does not even know how it actually is to live with God. Only then, when one had an experience with God, only when he has met us, only then, when he has called us, then one knows what it means. We see it in the Holy Scripture, especially on Saul. Earlier he was a Saul, and we all know what motives he had, what he planned. We know that he was zealous, but one can also be in a wrong way zealous, not knowing it. But then, after the Lord met him, look at this man. He was totally transformed. He was no longer an opponent, but he was for the Lord. Nothing could throw him off course. He was completely convinced. He knew who spoke to him. Dear brothers and sisters, or precious friends, whoever we might be, if God has spoken to us, then we know who has spoken with us. And then there's nobody in the world who can turn us around again. But he is with his own. He walks with his own. He is with them and they walk with him. We see a Paul, a Saul. Nothing could separate him from the love of God. Although they wanted to kill him, although they almost stoned him, and this and that, and the persecution was so mighty, we ask ourselves, could something still separate him from the love of God? No, he was willing to give his life for the Lord. I believe that's how it will be with every child of God. If the Lord took dwelling in your heart, then you are willing to walk with God until the end. And then you don't look to the outward conditions which will come, but you walk with God on this narrow way. And we are so grateful that we may walk with him. Paul says here, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 from verse 4, and such trust we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. This is something wonderful. Such confidence we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. This Paul could say with a full certainty, because he knew of himself he could do nothing. Of himself he has seen that this way, that the life had no purpose, but he praises the grace of God. He glorifies him who redeemed him, who made him able. This is something wonderful. Beloved, this is a very special example with Paul. And I want to say, he doesn't introduce himself only here, but also the others. He says, let us read again. Such trust we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves. Beloved, when God calls people, he himself makes them sufficient. Not that they are sufficient of themselves, and also we are not sufficient of ourselves. No, but we can say with this apostle, but what does it say here? Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves. There are people who think they are able, but this is then their own ability as of ourselves. No, our sufficiency is of God. Brothers and sisters, this is the difference. Paul makes this difference here. Probably, there were people at the time who thought they are able. And I think we don't want to insinuate here anything. But I think when we look in our days, we see also people who think they are able. But not we. Not we. Our sufficiency is of God. That's something wonderful. And one more verse. He says, who also has made us able ministers of the New Testament. It is Him who also made us able to be ministers of the New Covenant. Brothers and sisters, I thought by myself, if He doesn't make us able, then it's better we do nothing at all. If He doesn't take a man, then it's better you don't go. A Moses knew that. He says, Lord, if you don't go with us, or was it Joshua? If you don't go before us, then we don't go at all. And Paul, he could say it. It is Him who has made us able. From Himself, He could have done nothing. Every endeavor would have failed. But He could give God the glory that He made Him able. Dear brothers and sisters, we also can only give God the glory, asking Him to make us able, if it's not yet like this. But we can say, whomever He takes, He makes him able. He makes him ready. And I believe these are also our meetings which we have, that He makes us able for His soon appearing. Do we all believe this? Of course. He wants to make us able. As in those days, He made His people able to minister, and He does it also today. He didn't change yet. We are grateful to the Lord for it, and we want to give Him the glory also this morning. Before Brother Frank serves us with a word, let us worship together. Let us stand up. Faithful God, we thank You from the bottom of our hearts that we may stand here this morning, that we may praise Your name, giving glory. Lord, where were we? We were far away from God and His grace. Where are we now? Redeemed by the Lord, we are on His way. We worship You, and we thank You from the bottom of our hearts. Bless us this morning. You blessed us already during the hours behind us, and You will continue to bless us in the hours before us. Lord, I thank You for all who have come, for every brother, for every sister, for everyone who didn't experience You yet. Give grace, Lord. Give it, that it might be today. Loosen from everything. Deliver, Lord, and give grace. We worship You, and we ask You for Your blessing, also now in this morning hour. Bless my brother, and be the word in his mouth and in his heart. Worship to Your name. Amen. Amen. Maybe we sing a chorus, and then I ask Brother Frank to come. Open are the pearly gates. Open are the pearly gates. for me in glory. Through the blood I'm saved and kept safe throughout eternity. Open are the pearly gates for me in glory. Through the blood I'm saved and kept safe throughout eternity. Thanks be unto the Lord. Peace be unto you and with all of us. When Brother Rus was reading this word, it is him who made us able. Then I had to ask myself, could he do it with me? It's one thing to hear the word of God, and another thing to submit under it, to examine and to say, Lord, search me. Is this so, or is it just written in the Bible? And in my heart, with it, a longing and a deep cry to God is connected. Is it only written, or is it reality in my life? When we all ask ourselves this question, then God can walk on with us. In every sermon, it's not only important that we hear, but that we understand what he wants to say unto us. Understanding that he wants to help us. But we must realize that we need his help, that we ourselves are not able at all, let alone being able to serve him in obedience. These days shall remain unforgettable for us, not only as meetings, but because we have become closer to God, because we had an experience with him, because his word and his plan have become clearer to us. I must say, for me, these meetings were a rich blessing. And when I think about what kind of efforts Brother Branham made to set forth the counsel of God, you can notice in it the deep connection with God. He spoke about the subject, the unveiling of God. And I ask you, who was unveiled throughout the sermon? God in Christ. And what became visible? The throne of grace, the revelation of God in Christ as our Redeemer. Not a theory, not a high doctrine after which one should reach, but God revealed in a human form. If we grasped this by faith, and even more, if we were grasped by it, for that's how Paul says it in Philippians in chapter 3, for I am also apprehended of Christ. We must have been apprehended of him. Our teaching about him and everything concerning his counsel is not enough unless we have an intimate relationship to our Lord. And this all must admit also those who in these days come up with the most impossible doctrines and thus refer to Brother Branham. If all of us who we believe the message of God have the same connection to God as he had, we will understand everything what God has spoken through him in such a way as God wants to have it. And what we lack is this intimate relation and connection with God and the intimate love toward one another. I recently said it here and I translated it when Brother Branham was asked where this power is and by which all these things take place. And he says, power? It happens through the love of God. All of us, we want to have always power. But the power of God is manifested in the love of God. Just think of the example. There the bull comes across the field towards him. And the man says, I looked at this animal and I loved it. Yeah. I ask you this morning, how is it with us? We would have lost our shoes and maybe we ourselves would have gone a bit out of control. And he himself gives the answer. He asks the question and he answers it also. What was it? Love. Love. Love for the lost. Love for the sick. Deep, intimate, divine compassion. Brother Branham not only brought a doctrine, he brought God nigh to us. He has shown us the way how we do come to the Lord and how we shall walk with him by faith and in obedience. I have a word from Hebrews chapter 10 upon my heart. Hebrews chapter 10 in connection with a sermon of Brother Branham. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. Let us stop here. Still in the days when Paul and the apostles have written their letters, it was sacrificed in the temple. They didn't understand why the veil was rent. They didn't recognize the Messiah as him who he was. They missed the hour of God's visitation and bypassed it, and they happily continued to sacrifice. Although the sacrifice was given already on the cross of Calvary. They didn't recognize it. Paul, if he has written all the Hebrew letters, he lines out here that the shadow images in the law just indicated the good things to come, but they were not the thing itself. And this we can refer to all things. Every prophet, every sacrifice which was given, sin offering, meal offering, burnt offering, and what have you. All these offerings spoke of that what would come one day, but not one of these offerings was able to make the comers perfect. That's how it is written here, literally, which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. This is a verse. It must go through our marrow and bone today. Here it's lined out, if the offering which was sacrificed would have given the worshippers in his conscience peace, if their problems would be solved and their sins would be atoned, and if their sins would have been forgiven, then the worshipper would have had no more conscience of sins. Then he would have walked away happily with the peace of God, which is higher than all understanding, because of the given sacrifice. And today, we may find out with gratitude that what was not possible during 4,000 years and did not take place happened by the bringing of the one sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. If we recognize this, then in the service, our conscience is not tormented with a conscience of sin and guilt, but we look up to Calvary, and by faith we receive that this Lamb of God clarified our question of guilt, clarifying our question of sin. It's of course not as in the Old Testament that we come to the service to be reminded on our guilt and to be tormented again in our conscience. We come to the service to be reminded that our guilt is atoned, that our sin is forgiven, that our chastisement was laid on him for our peace, and that salvation was given to us. If in the service only our conscience of sin always comes up anew, then we could have remained in the Old Testament. Then that, what really happened on Golgotha, we have not yet understood by divine revelation. And sometimes I think that our faith is an intellectual faith and not a divine revelation which is linked to the revelation of God in Christ. And thus, we didn't receive yet the divine answer. We always give each other a consolation from one time to the other time, and then it starts all over again, as if not by the one sacrifice an eternal, everlasting redemption and reconciliation took place. If this could be revealed unto us by the Spirit of God, that no sacrifice for the sin is required anymore in our Lord, enough was done, and even more than that, perfect reconciliation and forgiveness, a full salvation. As a hymn writer sings, full salvation teaches our Bible, and God keeps what He promises. During all the time of the Old Testament, the worshippers, when the offering took place, they were reminded on their sin and again and again. But that's how they again walked away. What we need are services in which it becomes clear to us in the presence of God by a God-worked faith which comes from the Word and lets us know He bore my guilt, took upon Himself my chastisement. By His stripes I am saved and healed. God must have made this clear to us in a service. Then a person who comes in and whose sin is red as blood, he can walk out white as snow. Then the gospel is again a happy message. Then the gospel is again the power of God, which has an effect in those who honor God by faith and receiving what He has prepared for them. It continues here in verse 3, "But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when He cometh into the world, He says, Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Also not on them who sacrificed. It were shadow images, but not the divine reality. As God spoke through all the prophets, but the prophets were not God, but received the word. So later on, in Christ, God Himself became man, and the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The shadow images merged into reality. Every sacrifice which was given spoke of the one offering, which once for all makes perfect him who would believe. And this I would like to read now from the same chapter, from verse 14, Hebrews chapter 10, verse 14. And this verse we want to compare in the same chapter with verse 1. Here it says, "Which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect." They could not be made perfect. Here, in verse 14 it says, "For by one offering He has perfected forever them that are sanctified." Has perfected forever. Perfection was not far away, but us, who we were far away, He brought us nigh. Those who were lost were saved. Children of men became children of God. it has become divine reality. What thousands of sacrifices could not achieve, because they were just shadow images and always remembered the worshippers on their guilt. This happened through the bringing of the one offering by God Himself. We are forever perfected. We let ourselves be purged and sanctified, and we let the Spirit of God work in us. And we know this God did for us. We are not wandering around anymore. And we are also not sitting here to be again tormented in our conscience. We sit here to come out of this tormenting, to meet God and to accept the sacrifice for us by faith. Brother Branham speaks about demons, and he was asked, what is a demon? Maybe I bring it here this afternoon. He then lines out, a demon torments, he tortures. We shall no longer be tormented and no longer be tortured. Whom did the Lord help? All who were overcome by the devil, who were tormented and afflicted, those who were burdened and heavy laden, them he delivered, them he helped. Everybody who had an encounter with him, he could go home as a different person from his presence. Jesus Christ is still the same today, as he was yesterday, and as he will be throughout eternity. We must, in these days, have our experience with God. The shadow images merged in the divine reality. Golgotha is reality. Your and my redemption is reality. The forgiveness of your and of my sin and guilt is divine reality. Whosoever cannot believe will die in his sin. But this is then no more the responsibility of God. But we die because we didn't believe. You can read it in the Gospel of John. The Lord says it very clearly. He who does not believe will die in his sin. John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verse 23 and 24. And he said unto them, ye are from beneath, I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you, that ye shall die in your sins. For if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. If you don't believe that I am he who paid the price, who gave the offering, who has given the redemption, then ye shall die in your sin. And then is being fulfilled what Brother Branham brought as a fitting example. The man who was sentenced to death, for him one of his friends asked at the then God-fearing President Lincoln, and he just had a piece of paper, and then he wrote on it, I pardon this man, Abraham Lincoln, and a friend who managed this goes into prison and says, "Listen, here, I have something from the president. You are pardoned. You don't have to die." And the man said, "Listen, why do you mock me now, as I am so close to death? If the president would have written it, then there would be a letterhead, then there would be a seal, then the thing would have a form. It was just a piece of paper, but it was the handwriting of the president." And Brother Branham said, "It's not important what kind of letterhead and how much is written there. It is important what is written and who wrote it." And this man whom the president has pardoned, there the governor in the 51 states can act independently and the president can overrule the court. But it was not accepted and the man was executed the next day. And there was a court case how this could happen. The president had pardoned and the man was executed. And then came the verdict in the court. A pardoning is not a pardoning unless it is received as a pardoning. This is the sum of the proclamation of the gospel. God has forgiven in Christ, but it must be accepted as a pardoning, as a gift from God, which was given to us. In Hebrews 10, verse 7, it says, "Then said I, Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Who can grasp it? Who can understand it? We can all believe it. This makes God and His love so great, that He has redeemed us, granting us His grace. Nobody needs to explain it, but we may all believe it. Whoever does not believe it will die in his sins. And all who on the judgment day will be condemned, they may not complain. No one will be condemned because he has sinned. All will be condemned because they didn't believe that their sins were forgiven and their guilt was blotted out. We were all born in sin. That's how it is written. But we have been born again. And by it, the first chapter is closed. and a new chapter was opened. Not your and my intention, but we recognized him of whom it is written, "Behold, I come to do thy will, O God." Sacrifice and meal offering and burnt offering and offering for sin thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. And this body was the veil, and this body was sacrificed on the cross of Calvary, and this blood was shed, so that you and I are reconciled with God and receive help and grace in the time of need. May the Lord succeed that the faith falls into our heart, not just an intellectual reasoning, but a revelation of God. Then Brother Branham takes the sentence into his mouth, "Faith is a revelation." This is wonderful. Many are walking around today and take the same word into their mouth. Faith is a revelation. And if you ask them, what is this revelation? Then they say, this is a secret. And if you ask them, what is the secret? Then they say, yes, this is the revelation of faith. And then this goes round and round. The faith which comes from God reveals unto us the divine mystery. This is true faith, not a play of words, not walking zigzag, but the divine revelation in Jesus Christ our Lord. Revelation of his word, revelation of his will, revelation during the service, that we not just hold services to condemn the people anew in their conscience, giving them over to the tormenting, but to pull them out of their condemnation, out of their tormenting, and to show them on Calvary everything took place. Receive it by faith. What else shall God do to give us this as a real revelation, which is always connected to the revelation of God in Christ? A revelation which is loosened from God or his word. We can generously do without that. We believe in God, and we believe that God has revealed himself. But this revelation of God was not a philosophy, and not a doctrine, and not a knowledge. It was divine reality in Jesus Christ our Lord. That's how it is with every revelation of God, which is given to us from the Word. Not in a zigzag or in a circle, but right to the thing itself. Redemption will not take place. Redemption has taken place. We are just waiting for the changing of our bodies. If we today, from the first to the last, could be delivered from the conscience of sin, I would not have to ask anyone anymore to thank the Lord. Suddenly, something would break forth. Golgotha would be transfigured to us by the Spirit. There is no sacrifice necessary anymore. A valid sacrifice and a perfect sacrifice was offered. And by the offering of this sacrifice, we once for all were saved, redeemed, purified, sanctified, and perfected. In the Old Testament, that's how we read it, that all these offerings could not perfect anyone who offered them. And it says, God was not pleased in all these sacrifices, and hence also not on them who sacrificed, but of our Lord and Savior, of the Lamb of God, it is written, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And it was him who said, "In the volume of the book it is written of me." Hallelujah! It was written of him. Was it not also written of you and of me, that your and my redemption would take place? Are there redeemed without a redeemer? The bridegroom needs a bride. And she was born on Calvary. Taken out, she was redeemed. I come to do thy will, O God. The will of God was our salvation. The will of God was done on the cross of Calvary. During all the Old Testament offerings, God has always given his yes, but the amen had to be waited for. But then came the day where to all this yes also the divine amen was given, where to all the promises the divine fulfillment as a reality came, and God said his amen. Therefore, it says of our Lord in Revelation chapter 3, probably verse 14, "This says he who is the amen." He was not only the promise, he was the amen, the reality. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20 and 21. All promises of God are yes and amen in Jesus Christ through us. Let us receive it today by faith, what the Lord says unto us here. For it is a finished work of redemption. I read once again, verse 8. Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The first has found its end, the shadow images merged in reality. The promises took shape on, and thus we have a finished work of redemption. Thus we have the realization of the divine plan of salvation. Woe to the man who wants to be saved in his own way, or in ways which religions offer. The God who can save has revealed himself in Jesus Christ our Lord as Redeemer, and he said, "I am come to to do thy will, O God. The will of God was that all get saved, but not all receive this salvation. Blessed are they to whom God can reveal it and lay it into their heart, transfiguring it to them what really happened on the cross of Calvary. Let me say in closing, all the teachings about the deepest mysteries of God are of no use to us. Just the contrary. The need will be even greater, because whoever knew a lot about him will be asked a lot. It must come to the point that our life lines up with the Word of God, that we have these experiences which are promised to us here as personal experiences, and that the redemption does not stand still on Calvary, but that it has an effect in your and in my life, that we can sing with all our hearts with the hymn writer, I glory in my redemption. And I also don't want to miss to ask how it is with all of us when we are in a service. Are you? Am I? Are we all reminded on our sin? Or are we reminded that one carried away our sin, that one atoned and has forgiven? If the first applies, then we could have remained in the Old Testament, because there they stopped. If we stop there, where they stopped, on whom God was not well pleased, because only the blood of animals was shed, what shall God do with us then? We cannot stop there, and we don't want it either. Should we be convicted by the Spirit of God of our sin and guilt during the preaching of the Word, then it should be clear to everyone that the conviction shall instruct us that we look to Calvary, and that we by faith receive our redemption and forgiveness. And then nobody needs to leave a service with a conscience of sin, but everybody can believe with all his heart, my sins are forgiven, I am free, I am free. Christ gave me the life, I am free, as the German song goes. How is it today with you and with me, with all of us? What will be the result at the end of this service in your and in my faith life be? Shall we be satisfied just to have been reminded on our sin? Or do we want to walk today through the veil, entering the Holy of Holies, and say, Lord, here you have answered our question. Here you atoned our sin and hast forgiven. Here you settled our account. We don't let you go unless you save us, unless you forgive, unless you give grace. Then the service was worthwhile. Then it had a divine impact in those who heard the word. What will we take home today from this service, each and every one of us? May nobody stop there where all stopped, because they had to stop. The sacrifices of the animals and their shed blood could not lead them further until the shadow images merged into reality and the Lamb of God came to carry away the sins of the world. Therefore, our Lord said in Luke 24, in His name, remission of sins must be preached unto all nations. And this we are doing today with all our hearts. There was a great day of reconciliation. God's well-pleasing rested upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and on all whom He redeemed. His well-pleasing rests until today. On us, it would have never come, but because that God has taken us into Christ, He sees us through Calvary. He sees our guilt as settled and our sin as forgiven. Let us receive it today. And then we feel that the love of God overwhelms us. When somebody applies the rule of force, then nothing will be achieved. But when the love of God is manifested, then it's different. The love of God melts also the stony heart. It has coals of fire in it. It has warmness in it. And God means well with us. May we have understood it today by faith. We don't stand still there where all stood still in the Old Testament. No, we live in the New Covenant. A New Testament was made. And our Lord says in Matthew 26, verse 26, this is the New Covenant in my blood. He abolished the first to establish the second as valid. And therefore, the Word of God speaks up to Revelation 14, verse 6, of the everlasting gospel. An eternal redemption is preached through the eternal gospel to all them who are ready to believe what God has given us in Christ. May it be given to all of us who have put their hope in God and who see the sacrifice, the perfect sacrifice by faith, receiving it for them to be saved and redeemed. And then just to thank the Lord for that, what He has done. Blessed and praised be His name. Did you understand this today? Really understood it? It is finished. It took place. It's yours. Receive it and thank God for it. Amen. Let us stand up and pray. We bow our heads to the dust from which we were taken, but in the spirit we look up where the Lord, who died as the Lamb of God for us, is now our advocate, interceding for us. Precious heart, you don't need to leave from here as you have come. God wants to bring His Word and His blood and His Spirit into effect in our lives as we are now in His presence and are reminded on some things what cannot remain before God. Don't waste time with it. Say it to the Lord. I'm sorry. Lord, you see me and you know me. You know how I mean it. Let us come in this way before God. And then, looking forward to Calvary, and not only singing, "Wonderful Calvary, my sin is forgiven and the sin is taken away," but to believe that it really happened, and even more, to believe that to the old life an end has been made, and that the new life, the life of God, comes back into those who were redeemed by the sacrifice of Calvary. Also, this was emphasized, and Brother Branham pointed it out. He said, the life of the animals whose blood was sacrificed could not come back on humans. But when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was given as an offering, then His life and His Spirit, His nature, came back on all for whom He has sacrificed Himself. It's not a theory, it's an experience with God. And this we want to have today. Oh, that to all could be made an end and a divine beginning could be by the grace of our God, not by your and my intentions, but through the scriptural faith in the finished work of redemption on the cross of Calvary. Today, here it can happen. Let us pray together. Should some be here who would like to thank loud? But let us all raise our voices, calling upon the name of the Lord, coming to Him. The Savior is mine. Hallelujah. How wonderful it is to be saved. Hallelujah. I'm redeemed through His blood. Hallelujah. I'm so well. Hallelujah, the Savior is mine. Hallelujah, how beautiful it is to be saved. Beloved, let us take it today from this service and let us keep it in our hearts, pondering on it, that we live in the new covenant, and it was one who has done the will of God. Obedient unto the death on the cross to save there all the disobedient and helpless ones, to deliver them, to redeem them. It is a finished work. Today, I understand what the words mean. Gather ye my people, with whom I made the covenant by sacrifice. Lord, a new covenant through the sacrifice on Calvary. Let us receive it today, and let us understand forever that a service may not end without being delivered, without that we get rid of the conscience of sin, and then thanking Him who has carried our sin and guilt. Oh, may God give us gatherings as at the beginning, that all these things become alive before us, and that the Spirit of God could grasp us, convict us, leading us into liberty. Our God means so well, and today He spoke with all of us in such a clear way that nobody needs to teach the other one about it anymore. We have been taught by God, from ourselves totally unable, but His word is so clear. In His word, everything we were told, and we receive it by faith. Precious heart, make an end to the inner strife. You will not come to rest until you have found rest in God. For there is a rest for the people of God, and we may enter into this rest, not only on a Sabbath or on a Sunday, but in the rest of God, which was given to the people of God in Jesus Christ our Lord. And in Him we then also rest from our own works, and we rest in the finished work of redemption, which once for all took place for us, and which is valid throughout eternity. Are you not grateful? Are you not happy that God makes so much efforts to reveal everything unto us, what He has done for us, to bring it nigh to us, to spread it before us, as if He wanted to say, "Can you now see how much I loved you? All this I did for you. What do you do for me?" May our life belong to Him who went into death for us. May He bless us and make us a blessing. For me, this morning was of greatest significance, and I know that the Spirit of God, in simplicity, illuminated and emphasized the most mighty truths concerning our redemption. Blessed are we if we believe it and thank God for it. Jesus is the victor over death. Jesus is the victor and solves all troubles. Jesus is the victor throughout eternity. For me, Jesus has won the victory. Hallelujah. I'm redeemed through His blood. Hallelujah. I'm so well. Hallelujah. The Savior is mine. Hallelujah. How wonderful it is to be saved. Almighty God, who you revealed yourself in Jesus Christ, our Lord, watch over us and over the word which we have heard. Help us that we ponder on it and believe it and make it in our life a divine reality. Let no one go out from here with a conscience of sin. May they rather come to the front, and this now, than to walk out from this entrance without on this spot having given the Lord the opportunity to receive what He promised. Faithful God, it is not one of us who could help or save or free or forgive or loosen himself. But you are here, who you did all this, and we are available for you. Lord, be feelable nigh to us. Manifest yourself visibly so that you can be experienced, so that all know here the Lord is present. Perfect redemption, deliverance, grace, salvation and blessing, and peace to all them on whom God's well-pleasing rests. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, you are nigh to us, and I know that you have spoken with us. I praise the power of your blood, and of your word, and of your spirit. Be praised throughout eternity. Amen.